Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Let's open our hearts to the Word of God today. Father, we thank you today for your Spirit here, our teacher, our guide. He leads us into all truth. We thank you for doing that today, Holy Spirit. We thank you for giving us answers, solutions to problems, wisdom, help, all the help we need today as we sit and listen to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Christmas time is a time of celebration. Amen. And as I said before the service, Christians, we got a lot to celebrate because we understand the reason for the holiday. Amen. I want to encourage you to get away from this happy holidays thing. When I was still in the workforce a couple of years ago, I noticed over time, my boss kept getting in the marketing material when it came around Christmas time. They kept getting further and further around, further away from saying Christ. Yeah. First, it was, you know, our Christmas event. And then it became the holiday sale. And then by the end, it wasn't even holiday. It was the winter savings event. I was like, what? Where's Jesus? Amen. What do we do? Did we unplug Jesus completely? Don't allow the world to press you into that happy holidays thing. It's Jesus. Amen. We're celebrating because Jesus came. If Jesus hadn't come, we wouldn't have anybody giving gifts because nobody would know how to love one another. Amen. So don't buy that happy holidays hogwash. Let's say Jesus. Let's say Merry Christmas. Amen. And we're celebrating Christ. Christ has come. And we understand there's a reason to celebrate. And it's Jesus. Amen. I agree. I endorse this message wholeheartedly. Well, his coming is precious. You know, if you think of the messiest mess you've ever been close to, if you've ever been near maybe on a farm where they had hogs, you know, I understand hogs are pretty messy creatures. And, you know, if you went near a hog trough or a hog pen, I'm sure you smelt some things you had never smelt before or seen some things you thought, it can't get any filthier. Listen, that's what it was like for Jesus coming into the earth. When you take divine love, the Son of God, and the Bible says he laid aside his glory to become human flesh, it's like stepping into the worst pig pen you can imagine, right? Not that people are so terrible, but the devil has made a mess of this world, has he not? And that's what Jesus stepped into. So we understand at Christmas time, it is a celebration and an appreciation for Jesus stepping into our mess. I think there's even a song, Chris Rice wrote it. It's really good. He says, so bring your something into our, yeah, whatever. It was really good. It was a great line. Bring your joy into our mess or something like that. He talks about Jesus coming into this world. I'll go over it another time. Anyways, Jesus stepped into our mess. Amen. He stepped into a mess, and we understand that we should appreciate that, his coming. His coming is to be celebrated, but as believers, we go a step further. Because how many of you know Jesus didn't just come for us to pat him on the head and say, oh, what a cute little baby. Isn't that sweet? The baby came into the world. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to vanquish a foe. He came to lay siege upon an enemy of mankind, the devil, who had become the landlord of earth. You know, people ask all the time, why is all these evil happening in the world? I'm telling you, it's because people who don't have Jesus are still serving Satan. And that's what Jesus came to defeat. That's why he came. Not to just show us, you know, that he was willing to step into our mess. That is true. He was willing, and praise God for it. But he grew up and became a man, and he became a warrior, and he stepped into the dragon's jaws, if you will, when he died on that cross. It looked like weakness, but I'm telling you, he crushed the enemy in that moment of weakness. He crushed our foe. Praise the Lord. Well, before we go further into that, let me say this about Jesus, because there's a lot of stuff in the news about Israel lately, and I want to clarify some maybe possible confusion even in the camp of the people of God. You know, Jesus is a Jewish Messiah. I want that to sink in for a moment. He's not a Gentile Messiah. Now, ultimately, because the Jews rejected him, he became the Savior of the world. And that was God's plan all along, right? But let's don't forget his origin. His mother was a Jew. His ancestors, his heritage goes back to King David, who was a
Jew.
Yes, the first king of Jerusalem, the conquering king of Jerusalem. And the Bible says in Acts 13, make a note of the scripture. We're not going to turn to it, but I want you to go back and read it. It's a really, really amazing. It's just rich with meaning. Acts 13, verse 23, Acts 13, verse 32 and 33. It says this, that which God promised, God has fulfilled his promise to the children, that which was spoken to their fathers. I love that verse because it talks about the fathers who came before us, amen, the patriarchs. And it says the coming of Jesus was a fulfillment. You know, Jesus didn't come to start a whole new religion. Jesus came to fulfill everything he had promised to Abraham, from Abraham to Malachi. Are you with me?
Yes.
Everything God promised the Jewish people, he fulfilled in Jesus.
Yes, that's right.
And even though they cut him off, God has not cut them off. God has not forgotten the Jews. Amen? We can't forget the Jews either. You know, there's a slogan that's been running around, and you'll hear it buzzing in the news. You'll hear it. You'll even see it on the streets. People talking about from the river to the sea. How many of you have heard it or seen it? And you've wondered, what in the world are they talking about? Let me put this slide up on the screen here. I'll show you a little bit about the map of Israel. This is a map of Israel. You can see up here the Sea of Galilee, that little blue pond up there. And there's a trickle down that comes all the way down. That's the Jordan River. It means Jordan means to flowing out of Dan. Dan is the tribe that's up here in the north. And so the Jordan River is the river that flows from the north all the way down to the Dead Sea. Well, when they say that slogan, from the river, they're talking about this river right here, from the river to this sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And what they're really saying, in effect, is we want all those Jews wiped off into the sea.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
It's an evil slogan. It's a slogan of genocide.
Yep.
And it's a slogan of genocide against the people of God, the Jews. I even had a song in my iTunes. Can you believe it? It dawned on me that recently I said, I've got a song. I know I've heard that title, From the River to the Sea. And I looked, and in my easy listening list in my iTunes, I had a song in there called From the River to the Sea. I deleted that thing. I ran that out of there. I said, I'm not celebrating you. I don't know what you're meaning. It's a pretty song, but I thought, I don't care whoever the artist was, he had ill intent. Because I know the slogan. I want to share with you briefly, again, because Christians ought to be in the know. Christians shouldn't have any confusion about the matter. I want to share with you briefly just a thought on what this thing is all about the Palestinians. Are you with me?
Yes.
So we're talking about Jesus, who is the King of the Jews. Golda Meir served as the first female prime minister of Israel from 1969 to 1974. During her time of service, Israel was attacked in 1973 by all the surrounding Arab forces in what is known as the Yom Kippur War. How many of you ever heard of the Yom Kippur War? It happened in 1973. Yom Kippur is the Jewish holiday, the Day of Atonement.
Yes.
It's the highest holy day. Imagine that. You're celebrating the highest holy day of your country, and you get attacked. What a great time for war to break out. By the way, the war only lasted about 3 weeks. Hey, you better watch it when you go up against God's people. You're not going to last very long. We had the Yom Kippur War. That was 3 weeks. The Six-Day War was even shorter. Amen. Listen, when God fights for Israel, you're in trouble. Golda Meir rocked the political world with her famous quote on June 15th, 1969, just after 2 months in office. She said this, "There is no such thing as the Palestinian people. It's not as if we came and threw them out and took their country. They didn't exist." Let me explain that a little more clearly. The people referring to themselves as Palestinians today are essentially Arabs. They are more closely tied to Jordan. Look at the map there. You see Jordan next door? They're more closely tied to Jordan and the other countries surrounding Israel than the country of Israel itself. The name Palestine comes from the name Philistines. How many of you knew that already? A few of you did. The name Palestine comes from the name Philistines, who were the ancient foe of Israel. They were mentioned numerous times in the Bible. The original Philistines migrated to southern Israel from the Greek island of Crete. Crete is like way off the map over here. It's way out there out to sea. They came from Crete and were seafaring people who invaded the Holy Land and dwelt primarily near the coast in what is today the modern city of Gaza. That's where the Philistines lived. That would be about right, somewhere right in here. I love laser pointers. The name Philistine in its original root form means invader. Invader. Say invader.
Invader.
The Philistines were invaders. That is an accurate description of these Greek migrants. The Roman Emperor Hadrian, who after the destruction of the Jewish temple in 70 AD wanted to stamp out all remembrance of the Jews forever from the Holy Land, renamed the land of Israel Syria Palestina. Syria Palestina, considering it to be nothing more than southern Syria. Syria is way up here. You can see Syria there. So the Roman Emperor called all of this southern Syria, in essence. The name was later simplified to just Palestine. What does Palestine mean?
States.
Philistines. That name was an intended insult, paying homage to their arch enemies. Now fast forward to about the year 1500 or so. The Turkish Ottoman Empire, after 400 years of rule from about 1500 to 1900, restored the name of the land into Eretz Israel. Imagine that. The Turks did something right there, didn't they? Eretz Israel means the land of Israel. But when the British took dominion of the region in 1917, they did a grave disservice to the history of the Jews, resorting back to the name Palestine, referring to a long extinct nation. Say long extinct.
Long extinct.
The Philistines are long extinct. In fact, experts say you can't even prove if you're a human and you claim Philistine connection. There's no, what do they call it, DNA proof that they have even existing of that nation. They're a long extinct nation. The Philistines, who never owned the land in the first place. Yeah. To be clear, God gave the land of the Canaanites and the otherites to Abraham and his descendants, the Jews. Although modern governments have pressed Israel to compromise the original divine survey lines of this fertile land in order to appease jealous voices of the surrounding Arab brothers, God's intentions have never changed. Israel belongs to the Jews, and Jesus will one day return to that land to reign as the rightful King of the Jews. Amen.
Amen.
Now, on to the purpose of Jesus' coming. 1 John chapter 3, if you will, please. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? For the devil sins from the beginning. Now look at the last part of that verse, 1 John 3, 8. Read it out loud with me if you have the King James. Let's read it strong. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen? That is the reason Jesus came. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And I got news for you. All of you got the works of the devil in your life. I'm talking about your past, before Christ. Are you with me? Don't take a phrase in the Bible and make it meaningless. Don't go, oh, the works of the devil. That must be, you know, people out there that are doing witchcraft and Satan worshipers. No, I'm telling you, your grandpa had works of the devil in his life if he wasn't a Christian before he came to know Jesus. Amen? And it trickles down because the devil hits every generation. Boom, boom, boom. Why? He's got nothing else to do with his time till he gets thrown into hell. His end is near. Amen? But he goes after every generation, and that's what the Bible calls the works of the devil. Well, that word destroy, when it says Jesus came to destroy those works, it means to undo. You ever had something? You ever done something? You worked really hard to do something, and maybe a kid came up, or your sibling came up, or maybe even your spouse came up and just completely undid it? Kind of annoying, isn't it? Jesus came, you might say in a modern version, Jesus came to annoy the devil. Even more so, he came to dissolve those works. Amen? To dissolve the works of the devil. Do you believe it? Jesus came to dissolve. Another word we might say is Jesus came to disrupt the devil and his works. What does that mean? It means to scramble. You know, in military talk, sometimes they'll say the enemy was trying to communicate and we had a special, you know, beam that we sent out into the atmosphere and it scrambled their signal. What does that mean? It messed it all up. Yeah. Amen. Jesus came to mess up the devil's works in your life. One person believes that. I don't know about the rest of you. You're not thinking about lunch yet. It's only 11:20. Come on. Jesus came to mess up the works of the devil in your life. Reminds me of that line in a famous Christmas cartoon where it says, and then he got an idea, an awful idea. The Grinch got a wonderful, awful idea. You remember that? The devil, I'm telling you, he had plans for your life before you were born. And it was an idea. It was an awful idea. It was a wonderfully awful idea. Amen? And it did not intend to give you a hope in the future. Amen? You know, if we had a time to stand around and do testimonies this morning, I'm sure some of you could tell. I could tell myself. Before I was even born, the devil was trying to kill me in my mother's womb. And Jesus came to disrupt those kind of works. Amen. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank
what was the works, the main works that this verse is talking about in 1 John 3:8? Well, if you look at the earlier part, it says, he that committeth sin, say sin.
Sin.
In the church world today, we don't have sin anymore. We have problems.
Yeah.
Let's cut to the chase. God calls it sin. Yeah. Amen. Sin is missing the mark. It is, you might say it this way, it's human imperfection. But let's call it what God calls it. What does he call it?
Sin.
He says sin. I'm telling you, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and the works of the devil begin with sin. We've been talking about healing for over a month now. And what makes way for sickness in our bodies? What makes way for premature death in our life? Nothing less than
sin.
This is what Jesus came to destroy. Amen? It's what he came to disrupt, dissolve, undo, mess up completely. Sin in our lives. Amen? Aren't you glad?
Yes.
I don't understand it fully, but I believe it. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Jesus came to destroy sin in our lives. Amen.
Yes.
And for some of us, it takes a little longer than others, but he'll get it done. He'll get the job done. Amen. He'll destroy sin. He'll mess it up good. That's what he came to do. Hold your place there in 1 John 3:8. We may come back to it, but turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I want to read these verses that talk about Jesus actually doing this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Terry alluded to this earlier, part of this, that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Amen? That's in 1:13 of Colossians. 2:13 says this, you being dead in your sins, right? Not your problems, but your
sins.
In the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him. Hallelujah. That's the gospel message right there. Jesus has quickened us. He's made us alive, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Now look at verse 14. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Do you know what that was? What was contrary to man before Jesus came? It was the law of Moses, believe it or not. The law is, you know, we consider it holy. I mean, it came from God's mouth. But it was so holy that man couldn't do it. In a sense, the law made us all condemned. That's what this verse is saying here. The law was contrary to man because man couldn't keep it. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against us. It was contrary to us. He took it out of the way. Aren't you glad? He nailed it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers. How did he do that? By nailing the law to the cross. Do you see it?
Yes.
Wow. I don't understand it, but I believe it. I'll say yes to it. Do you say yes to it?
Yes.
I'm no fool. If Moses and David and all those guys in the Old Testament couldn't keep the law fully, I'm not going to try.
Yeah.
I'd rather have Jesus take it and nail the law to the cross.
Amen.
And give me the power over sin I need. Amen. And that's what he did here. It says here that he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them. He exposed them to shame, openly triumphing over them in the cross. Aren't you glad? That's a good place for a praise break. Why don't we stand together and praise the Lord for that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for making a show of our enemy openly. Thank you for destroying his works under your cross. Thank you for exposing his nakedness and nailing the law to the cross so we could be free and we don't have to be put to shame by the law of Moses anymore because you kept it for us. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Hallelujah. This is an exceptional book we've promoted here for years, Christ the Healer. I've got two copies on my podium. Whoever's desperately in need of healing after the service, you can have one of these copies. It's the last of our inventory. Take it for free if you'll read it, okay, and feed on it. But I'm going to read to you a brief testimony of a lady named Miss Nix out of this book. In the back of the book, they have these amazing testimonies. These are people who were very, very ill back in the early 1900s when this book was written. It's about 1924 by F.F. Bosworth. Listen to this great testimony of healing. In October, this is Miss Nix talking, I was healed by the power of God from, and she gives her list of illnesses. I was healed from cancer, sugar diabetes, enlargement of the heart, a twisted spine, almost total paralysis from the hips to the feet, the condition of being a nervous wreck, and of almost total blindness. I'd say y'all don't have any troubles.
Yeah.
I had suffered from the cancer for 1.5 years and from the other troubles for 7 years. I walked only with crutches, and when I went out, it was in a wheelchair. The doctor who treated me said a few weeks ago that I had been one of the greatest sufferers he had ever known. About the 12th of October, I had a bad spell and sent for the doctor. He said that I had about 10 days to live and no more. On October the 15th, that's 3 days later, a little man who was in the habit of bringing my newspaper came to the door and inquired as to my condition. He asked to see me, but was told that I undoubtedly would not recognize him. Before he went out, I knew him, but was unable to speak to him. He said, Mrs. Killick, who has been healed of a terrible cancer, is coming here. Would you like to see her? I nodded in assent, and she came to see me and told me that God wanted to heal me. She read the Bible to me, and she prayed, but I do not remember now what she said. She sang a hymn, and I do remember that. She departed saying that she would come back again that evening. I lay in bed thinking, when my friend who was taking care of me came in, I said this. So notice she said, I lay in bed thinking. Does that remind you of somebody in the Bible? The woman with the issue of blood.
Yep.
She said within herself. So this woman, Miss Nix, lay in bed thinking, and she said this out loud when her caregiver came to the doorway. She said, if God has healed that woman, talking about Mrs. Killick, he will heal me.
Yeah.
I asked the Lord what he would have me do, and I heard him say plainly, put on your shoes and stockings. You know, faith will get you moving. My friend said, dear, you cannot get up. But she brought the shoes and stockings. She lifted my foot to dress it, and I felt no difference. She wasn't going by feelings, was she? But the moment the stocking touched my foot, that's where we cue the Hammond organ. I felt the power of God touch my body. It started at my feet just where I was obeying the command and spread all over my body. I got up on my feet, and although I had not stood up for 4 years on my own, I asked to have my clothes brought to me. I dressed all alone. I walked into the bedroom and did my hair up. My friend asked, what are you going to do now? I imagine she was wondering what Miss Nix was going to do now with all those conditions. Let me read the conditions again. Cancer, sugar diabetes, enlargement of the heart, twisted spine, total paralysis from the hips to the feet, a nervous wreck, and a near total blindness. She was something. I wish I'd have been there when her friend was watching her get her healing. Wouldn't that have been something? She said, what are you going to do now? I said I was going to help her get supper. She asked me what I was going to eat, and I said, whatever you're eating. Previously, I had eaten only eggs and orange juice. I ate just what she ate. I went to bed at 9, and I slept until 6 in the morning. I could not stay in bed, but got up and ate breakfast, washed the dishes, and asked God what he would have me to do to glorify him. I heard him say, wax the floor. The tempter said, you cannot do that. You have not been on your knees for years. I waxed the floor from end to end. And Mrs. Killick saw it completed when she returned that afternoon. She said, I'm going to give my testimony in the little Salvation Army hall down the road. Would you like to give yours? She offered to get a car to take me down, but I refused and I walked all the way. When I reached there, the power of God so overcame me, I couldn't speak. I remained there but just a few moments. From that hour to this, God has given me strength and guided my steps. Last summer, I had charge of one of the largest summer homes of the Anglican Church. I often worked from 6 in the morning until 2 or 3 in the next morning. I have been feeling perfectly well ever since my healing, except for an attack of pneumonia from which the Lord delivered me without the aid of medicine or a physician. My testimony has been a means of blessing to many. Some of the girls attending our little mission hall, which I was led to open in faith, have been converted and healed through it. Do you wonder that I love God? He has blessed me spiritually as well as physically, and I'm sure I'm the happiest woman on earth.
Wow.
The healing of Miss Nix. That story never gets old on me. What happened? She responded in faith because Jesus came to destroy the works, right? What do you imagine those works were? What do you think the devil had in mind when he had a wonderful, awful idea about Miss Nix before she was born? How about premature death? How about a fruitless, limited life without touching others? But Jesus. Can you say, but Jesus? But Jesus. That's where the organ cues again, right? Praise the Lord. You know, part of our personal vision here at the church is this. I shared this recently. And it just has to do with our long-term desire for each of one of you. And that is this: three things: wholeness, fullness, and fruitfulness. We want you to come into the church. We want you to be made whole. Amen? Because we understand everybody comes from brokenness. I mean, the devil's been real, real busy about breaking lives before they came to Christ. And we know when people come to Christ, they come broken. But Jesus makes you whole. Amen? So we're believing, number one, when you come into the body of Christ, when you come join yourself to Believers Fellowship, you're going to be made whole. Amen. It may happen instantaneous. It may take some time over time, but it happens. Amen. By the anointing, it happens. Wholeness, fullness. What do we mean by fullness? Listen, as you hear the word constantly, week after week, you're getting filled up with the knowledge of who you are in Christ, who he is in you. And we call that fullness, being full in Jesus. Amen. You're not broke. You're not purposeless. You're not without a destiny. You are a rich people, because when you got saved, God deposited the riches of heaven in you. Yes. The Bible calls that the glorious riches of the inheritance in the saints. Yes. You are God's inheritance.
Amen.
You're what makes God rich. He doesn't need gold. He makes gold into streets in heaven. That's like, you know, tar to him. You're his riches. You're his riches. So we have fullness, wholeness, fullness, and finally, fruitfulness. Mrs. Nix got fruitful in her old age.
Amen.
Why? Because she got whole. And then she got full. What did she get full of? She got full of the vision of the Lord. She opened a mission house to reach out to young ladies. And she became fruitful in her old age. Amen. This is God's plan for us. Amen.
Amen.
It's Christmas time. Jesus has come. This is what Christmas is all about. Yes. Making lives whole, making lives filled and full in him, and then making them fruitful. Amen.
Yes. Yes.
Look at this verse on the screen, 2 Corinthians 6:2. It's one of my favorites in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says this. He has said, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We've been talking to you for weeks about healing, and I've pointed out from Isaiah that the Bible says, you know, we say things the way God says it. God doesn't say, I'm going to heal you. God says you're already healed by the stripes. Amen. That's what this verse is alluding to. This is the accepted time. This is the day of salvation. Look at it in the New Living Translation. It's really good in that translation. God says, at just the right time, I heard you. When was that? When did God hear you? At Calvary. When did God hear you? 2,000 years ago, he heard you. Before you were ever born, God knew the devil would try to come and take your life. The devil would try to come bring sickness, trauma, evil in your world from a child on up to wherever age you are today. Jesus knew, and God was preemptive. Say preemptive.
Preemptive.
You know, we always admire a leader in the military world when the enemy's coming at them and they are preemptive. That shows courage. Courage is preemptive. God was preemptive with you and I. 2,000 years before you were ever born, before the devil had a chance to touch you, God was preemptive. And he says, I heard you on the day of salvation. I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. In other words, there's no reason to wait any longer for God to touch you, for Jesus to move in your life, to destroy the works of the evil one. It's now.
Amen.
Amen. It's today. Why? Because the work is finished.
Yes.
It's finished. Hallelujah. Some people don't believe that, but it is true. Isaiah 53. Look there with me, please, real quick. Isaiah 53. We've been chewing on this verse in this study. You say, Pastor, why are you talking so much about healing? Because people are sick. We got hospitals popping up like what used to be like fast food restaurants. Hospitals are popping up about as frequent and intermediary as restaurants nowadays. Because there's a lot of sick people out there. And in the church, there's a lot of sickness. Amen. We got a lot to deal with. So we can't overfeed on this. Do you agree?
Amen.
Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? You know, I was chewing on that this week, and the Lord just revealed to me, you know, Isaiah's sitting here, and you know, God told him when he gave him the prophet's calling, he said, Isaiah, by the way, I'm sending you to a people whose ears are stopped, whose eyes are blind, and they're not going to obey you. How's that for a start of your ministry? That's the people I'm sending you to. They're not going to respond. He just tells them up front, they're not going to respond. And Isaiah gets to about 53. In his book, it's 66 chapters long. They call it the mini Bible of the Bible, the book of Isaiah. And he gets to chapter 53 and he starts off. You can feel the discouragement coming on. You ever felt that way? Lord, nobody believes me. You go to work day after day and you try to be a witness, a light to your coworkers. You think, Lord, they're just not getting it. They hate Jesus. Why are you sending me in this dark place? And Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who's going to see your power? To whom is the arm of the Lord going to be revealed? And all of a sudden, God gives Isaiah not a vision of his people, these stubborn Jews who won't listen to the message, won't open their eyes to see what Isaiah is trying to tell them. No, but he gives them a vision of Jesus. How many of you know when at your moment of deepest discouragement, God will do what? He'll show you Jesus. Everything else fades when you see Jesus. Amen. Nothing else matters when you see Jesus. And Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus ever came on the earth, gets a picture of Jesus. Look at verse 2. It says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He saw Jesus being raised up as a child, his upbringing. He has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. In other words, it wasn't Jesus' outward human physical features that drew people to him. It was the inward treasure. Amen. Look at verse 3. He's despised and rejected of men. This is talking about when Jesus began his earthly ministry at the age of 30. The religious leaders of his day rejected him. He was rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now look at verse 4. Surely, say surely.
Surely.
Without a doubt. Amen. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now look at it in the Young's Living Translation, verse 4. If you'll pull that up, please. This is more accurate to the original Hebrew language. Surely, let's read it out loud together. Surely our sicknesses he hath borne, and our pains he hath carried them. And we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God, and afflicted. Notice there what the King James translates griefs and sorrows. The original Hebrew language lends more toward the idea of sicknesses and pains. Yeah. Say sicknesses and pains. Amen. That's what Jesus carried. Why? Sickness is the tool of the thief. Sickness is one of the devil's major tools, besides deception and other things. He's got all kinds of tools. But this is, sickness is a major tool. Why? Because sickness steals. What does it steal? It steals your money. The woman with the issue of blood said she had spent all she had at the doctor's. You ever done that? Right? Number one, sickness will steal your money. It will steal your mobility. The devil wants to shut you down. You're a threat to him. It will kill. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It kills life. It takes life prematurely. That's what sickness comes to do. And finally, it comes to destroy. It destroys what? Its intent is to destroy God's purposes, God's plans, and God's projects. Amen? If you're writing notes, write purposes, plans, and projects. Listen, when you got born again, you may not have felt like a very goal-oriented person or a purposeful individual, but I'm telling you, in the kingdom, God has plans for you, He has purposes for you, and He has projects for you to do. I'm going to say it again. God has purposes, He has plans, and He has projects for you to do in the kingdom. Amen? And it may be only rescuing one person in life, but that other person you save might be the next Billy Graham. Yeah. Most of the famous people we know as famous gospel preachers were brought to the kingdom by some unknown, and that could have been the only person they ever led to the Lord, but they are credited in heaven with millions. Because when Billy Graham gets his reward, they're going to look to who? Mordecai Ham, an unknown preacher who was a fill-in for Billy Sunday, a famous athlete turned Christian, who couldn't make it to the meeting that night. And Mordecai Ham preached the gospel that a young teenage Billy Graham responded to. So in heaven, Mordecai Ham gets the reward. Are you with me?
Yes.
So don't belittle the project God has in mind for you. You may touch one person, and you don't know who you're touching. I don't know the name of the lady who at Seabrook Baptist Church preached the gospel to me at age 8 and led me to the Lord, but you're here as a result of her ministry. Amen? That's why we need faithful workers in the children's department. We'll push there. Jesus came not to be a cute little baby in a manger, but to crush Satan. And He's still doing that to this day. Amen? His work carries on. Wherever faith is applied, the victory results. Jesus won the entire war at Calvary. But when we apply our faith, we see the results of that war. Are you with me?
Yes.
That's what Isaiah was talking about when he said, "Who hath believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" It won't be revealed to unbelievers. You know, that's why people in the world say, "Ah, show me, you know, if I see it, I'll believe it," kind of thing, right? Because they've never seen the power of God. Well, they will never see the power of God in operation until they believe. But amen, when you believe, when you put faith to the finished work of the cross, I'm telling you, the power of God can meet you right there. That's what happened to Miss Nix when she put her stockings on. The power of God met her. The power of God met her. We've said this a number of times. Faith comes by hearing, but it operates through speaking. Faith comes by hearing. Listen, that's what you're doing right now. You're in church. You're hearing, hearing, hearing. What you're supposed to be doing Monday through Saturday is speaking, speaking, speaking. Speaking to what? Mountains. Devils.
Right.
Strongholds.
Right.
Amen. Declaring. Amen. Over your heathen neighbors. Change.
Amen.
Terry and I got real serious a while back. We had some noisy neighbors, not next door, but in the neighborhood. They were noisy enough. They didn't have to be next door to be heard. They were noisy. And they had some loud automobiles. And we just said, man, that's too rowdy for this neighborhood. We're older folk. We have paved the way to live where we live because we want quiet. Are you with me, Brother Bob? We want quiet at night. And so we started speaking to that thing. We started speaking to that situation. And I'm telling you, one of the trucks just moved off. Praise the Lord. The other one's up on blocks right now. He hasn't been running for months. Praise the Lord. Because it wasn't about trucks. I'm not against trucks, but I'm against noise when I'm trying to sleep at night. Praise the Lord. But what happened? We got busy speaking. I just say that as an example. I love my neighbors, but I speak to mountains. Noisy things I speak to. And that's what you're supposed to be doing Monday through Saturday.
Amen.
See, you're here hearing now, but you're supposed to go home and do some speaking. Because how does Jesus destroy the works of the evil one? Well, if you look at the end of time, what happens at the end of the book of Revelation when He comes to earth again? The Bible says, out of the sword of His mouth. The sword of His what?
Mouth.
Out of His mouth comes a two-edged sword. It comes from not His hand, out of His mouth. In the meantime, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to open our mouth and let a sword come out. Amen? Start with yourself. Start with your own self. Speak to your body. Speak to sickness, speak to pain, and command the mountain to move, and it will move in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Stand together with me. We're going to make some confessions here today because we've heard the word. Now we're going to activate on it. And don't forget the two of you that will want a book on healing, two copies of Christ the Healer. Get one before you leave today. We're going to speak some things in the Spirit because we believe what the Word says. Amen. Amen. Jesus came. 1 John 3:8. Why did Jesus come? To destroy the works of the devil. Say it again with me. To destroy the works of the devil. Amen. And He's still doing that in us today. Because I would venture to say that if you've been in the Lord even a good while, if I asked your spouse or your kids, someone really close to you, they'd say, is Mom perfect yet?
No.
Is Dad quite perfect yet? Do we have full sainthood yet? Okay, right? Because the work is still going on, is it not? Amen. So we're going to put our words to work here today in agreement with that word, 1 John 3:8. Would you close your eyes and say this with me if you believe it from your heart? Christ, just repeat after me. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Say it again if you believe it. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Remember what we read in Colossians 2. He nailed that law to the cross because we could never fulfill it. Amen. And that includes all curses. I want to declare over you today, Christ has redeemed you from word curses. Some of us grew up in homes where people, our siblings, our parents, spoke word curses. I'm going to tell you today, Christ has redeemed you from word curses. Say that with me. Christ has redeemed me from word curses. I'm telling you, He has redeemed you from occultic curses. What does that mean? Mom or Dad may have dabbled into witchcraft. They may have dabbled into occultism. They may have dabbled into Ouija boards. They may have dabbled into fortune telling. Jesus has redeemed you from occultic curses. Amen. Say that with me. Jesus has redeemed me from occultic curses. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, Jesus has redeemed you from bloodline addictions. Amen. Grandpa may have been a terrible drinker. Grandma may have had a temper that just blew the roof off. Jesus has redeemed you from bloodline addictions. Say that with me. Jesus has redeemed me from bloodline addictions. Say it with me. I'm redeemed.
I'm redeemed.
I'm redeemed.
I'm redeemed.
I am bought back.
I'm bought back.
I'm restored to purpose.
I'm restored to purpose.
I'm forgiven. So sickness can't remain. I have a rich inheritance
in
Jesus.
Life to the full.
Life to the full.
In Jesus.
Amen. Let's praise Him for that today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you. We bless you, Jesus, for redeeming us. We thank you, Lord, for saving us from all the works of the devil. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now, when the Holy Spirit uncovers new things, you just do what we did this morning, essentially. You say, I'm set free from that. Amen. You cut it off with your tongue. Your tongue is a weapon. Your tongue is a two-edged sword. And you can cut yourself off from that which has been a part of your family, your environment. Amen. Even people from the outside speaking to you. Curses are powerful. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Amen. Death is an active force. People can speak over you things that will push you toward the negative, but Jesus came to push you toward the positive. Amen. He came to redeem you. He came to speak good things and fill your life with purpose and life. Amen. Psalm 103, I love the last part. It says, he satisfies our mouth with good things, so our youth is renewed. He satisfies us. Jesus is an enriching God. Amen. He comes to fill our life and then cause life to just flourish in us. That's what He came for. Amen. This is Christmas. Amen. Do you receive it today?
Yes.
Praise God. Well, God bless you. Be enriched today in the Word. I thank you that, Lord, that you have freed us today. You have liberated us by your truth. We thank you, Jesus. You've won the war. I declare you more than conquerors through Him that loved you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you today.